Amen. Good morning again. What a blessing to be together in the house of the Lord. I think I always feel a little bit more cozy and close when it's cold outside. You come inside and you're all nice, cup of coffee, and it's just like, it feels homey. I'm thankful for each one of you being here this morning. Thankful for this time we've had together already in worship and praising our Savior, time we had together with Bible study. Thank you, Brother Phil, and the Sunday school teachers. What a blessed time we've already had this morning, just drawing close to our Lord and our Savior. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we come to this time, as we open your word, Lord, that our hearts would be quieted before you. Lord, I thank you for all of your kindness to us, your love to us, that we have a Savior who's so worthy of all of our worship and praise. Lord, so worthy, as the first song we sang, beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore. Lord, truly you are worthy of all that we can bring. We're so thankful for your love, your kindness, your goodness to us. Lord, may our time around your word this morning draw our hearts more fervently to our Master. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning in one of my favorite passages. And I have a few. Anyone who knows me very well knows that I'm liable to say that about quite a few different places. But 1 John chapter 3 is where I'd like to start this morning. And I just want to take some time to soak in what he has to say here, the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What love is this? "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I love how John begins here looking at what has happened in our lives, if we're born again believers, looking at the love that has been extended, and just reveling and enjoying that, first of all. Just fully embracing and dwelling on, hey, look at the way in which God has loved us. Look at the quantity. Look at the caliber of it. Look at the depth, the height, the breadth, the fullness of the love God has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, adopted into his family. Look at what he's done for us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to take time to stop, to pause, to meditate, to remember, to be grateful. God, what you've done for me, the love you've shown me, the kindness you've shown me that I didn't deserve. And then he moves on to the next, what's coming. He says, "Behold, now are we the sons of God." This is what's happened already. This is the reality we're living in. We're children of the King. We're children of God Almighty. We don't fully comprehend or know. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What more could we want? What more could we want? I will be like him fully. No hindrances, nothing standing between me and my Savior. I will be like him. What a day that will be. And then in verse 3, he says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I love how the Apostle John, again and again through his writings, he calls us to holiness. He calls us to purity, but he calls us to do it out of love, out of respect, out of admiration for our Savior, not out of a sense of duty. And here he's pointing us to, hey, this is who you are in Christ. This is what's coming. And if you're looking forward to that, if you are hoping for that, if you're longing for that and waiting for that, this is what that ought to produce in your life. He's not standing here with a stick waiting to hit you over the head saying, man, you should be doing so much more than you're doing. You should be doing so much better. What's your problem? Rather, he's standing here with all the glories of who I am, of what Christ has done for me. All the glories of what's coming. And he says, hey, this should light a fire under you. This should inspire you. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, that is Christ, is pure. This looking towards what's coming and looking at what has been done for me is supposed to produce in me holiness. It's supposed to produce in me purity. It's supposed to be produce in me Christ-likeness. Now, as Paul addressed, there's probably, you know, there's those who say, well, if he's going to make me like him when I see him, then why not just wait for that? Why would I strive to become like him now? And Paul, you know, that the same thing as, hey, if grace is so great, why don't I just roll around in it and soak it up and just lean on that and expect that to cover up what I ought to be doing? But a true understanding of what he has done for me, who he has made me, stirs in my life and my heart this passionate desire to please him in return, this passionate desire to live like a son of the king, to live like a daughter of the king, because he has extended his kindness. He's extended his grace. He's extended his hand to me in love, in mercy, in all the kindness and love that could possibly be imagined and more. And for me to say, oh, that's great, I'll just take that then. I'll just be flippant with it and careless with it. It expresses, largely what it expresses is that you and I don't understand what's been done for us. We don't understand what a depth he went to, what a gulf he crossed to redeem us. That should produce gratefulness. It should produce a drive to be like him and to please him and to glorify him. You know, if I... This is an example I've heard. If somebody walked up to you and said, hey, by the way, I took your prison sentence for you, you'd go, okay, that's kind of insulting. I'm not a criminal. I didn't have a prison sentence coming my way. I don't know why you say you took my prison sentence for me. What are you trying to get out of me? If, on the other hand, that person comes and says, hey, you might not have realized what you did. And they show me the court proceedings. They show me the legal justification that I am legally, righteously condemned. And then say, hey, by the way, I took that for you. All of a sudden, wow, thank you. It's not insulting because I realize I deserved punishment, I realize the grace and the mercy rather than just the insult that you would dare to say that I deserve to go to jail. And when we look at the work of Christ in our life, that's why John begins with, hey, look where he's brought you from. Look where he's brought you from. Look at the love expressed that he would take you and adopt you as a child, that he would call you his son or daughter, that he would bestow and shower you with this kind of mercy and grace. And then he says, hey, look at what more is coming. As if that wasn't enough, right? As if that wasn't enough, there's coming his second coming. And when we see him, we will be like him. We will be with him. We'll see him as he is. We'll spend eternity with him. Brothers and sisters, every man that has that hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It calls to sanctification. It calls to purification because it calls to embrace and to receive something I don't deserve, something so far beyond what I could even imagine somebody being willing to do for me. That it, what does Paul say? It's your reasonable service. It only logically demands a life for a life. It only logically demands that you be grateful, that you be thankful, that you live in a way that honors and glorifies him who gave everything for you. I think many times we don't really think or realize or comprehend how far Christ stepped down when he stepped down to this earth. If you think of the most nasty little critter you could possibly imagine, and I know Teresa likes all the nasty little critters, so I don't know what one would be the most offensive, but you think of a cockroach or a little biting ant or something that's just, nobody likes the critter. It's the lowest of the low. Maybe a termite. They've got no value but bird food. And you think of me as a human being or yourself stepping down voluntarily to that level and becoming one of them. Maybe a little slimy larva crawling around in a dead carcass. And you think of the nasty, just the revolting, I don't want to do that. That's so low. That's so despicable. It's so despised. And then you realize the step down that Christ took was much further than that. And he did it without grudging. He did it kindly. He did it out of love. And he did it to make us able to be sons and daughters of the King. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God? Would you go out and adopt that little termite and say, hey, you know what? I want you to be my child. I'm going to give you the house. I'm going to inherit everything I have to you. It's all yours. I love you. That's so laughably terrible. And yet, that is what God Almighty, the Almighty, all-powerful creator of the world, he reached down to you and I in kindness, in love. He very just as way easier could have just gone, you know what? There we go. Took care of that problem. He says the nations of the world to him are like the small dust of a balance that you don't even bother to brush off before you weigh something. How much more me as an individual who's just one tiny little speck in one of those nations of the world? And yet he loved me. What manner of love? And John says, hey, this ought to stir you and call you. Not only what he has done, but what he's going to do, what's coming. Looking towards the future, looking, living in light of eternity. It's so easy in this world, in this life, to get completely bogged down day to day in the weights, in the cares of this life, as Jesus calls it, and to lose sight of eternity. And I'm living day after day in this reality. And heaven feels like a far-off dream that I hope someday will come true, but it's not reality. And when we stand on the other side of glory, we will look back at this life and say, wow, that was the dream. Well, that was the nightmare. That was the unreality. There was no solidity to that. It was like a vapor. It's blown around and it's gone. We have been given eternity as a gift. We've been called the sons of God, the daughters of God in this life. We've been given eternity, freely purchased for us, fully purchased for us by Christ. And when He will appear, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as He is pure. How can I look at that kind of kindness, that kind of mercy, that kind of love and say, that's great, thanks, I'll do what I want, and you know, you want to come get me someday, I'll be ready. No, this demands, this calls, this inspires to acts of abandon, acts of love, and not just acts, but a heart, a mind, a spirit that says, Lord, nothing is too big to give for you. Nothing is too valuable to say, well, you can have all of that, but this is my, well, you know, this is my little personal pet, you know, pet thing. I want to keep this. That kind and level and manner of love, it calls the heart and the spirit to say, Lord, all I have, all I am, all I ever will be, it's yours. You tell me what you want. I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack or lazy concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's giving the reason behind, why is it taking so long? Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, right? Says, hey, God's not forgotten us. His promise is still sure. It will come to pass, but he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, that this life is passing away, that there's something better and more coming. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Again, Peter here now is calling us, in light of what's coming, this is how you live your life. In light of what's coming, you and I are called to holiness, to godliness, and an anticipation, a breathless anticipation, waiting for Him to come. It's interesting when you look through Scripture, because some people, some believers, some Christians down through the ages have gotten the concept and have taught the concept that you get saved only for God's glory. You get saved only because that's, you know, your reasonable service. And that is your reasonable service. You do owe Him your life. But God is not too good or above using a future coming heaven as a motivator for you and I to live the way we ought to live. In fact, it's one of the prime motivators throughout Scripture is, hey, Look at what's coming. Now live getting ready for that. It's not, I've heard people say it's not just, you know, getting saved isn't just a get out of hell free card, and it's not. That's part of it, right? There's a part of that. But it's also a life given in surrender. It's also not just a get out of hell free card, but a get into heaven card, right? A get into heaven ticket. It's also God saying, hey, I want you to be with me. That should delight you and I. That should inspire us to say, wow, you want me? You love me? You've given all to purchase me? And you've promised these great and precious promises of what's coming. And now you say, hey, that love, that future fulfillment of all of these promises, that ought to inspire you to live Christ-like. It's so important for us to realize God is willing and desirous of using what He's got in store for us to inspire us and to call us to a deeper depth and a higher height, to holiness, to fervency, because it's going to be worth it. You and I can get so bogged down in this life. It's so easy to get heavy, to get drugged down, to see what we see in our day-to-day life, to see what's coming in the next time period of our lives, and to allow that to shape our decisions, to allow that to shape our energy level, to allow that to shape our gratefulness, to shape our looking with anticipation towards the future. And God, again and again through Scripture, calls us to say, hey, but when this life is over, look beyond this life. Yes, there's things coming in this life, in this world, that are going to be unpleasant. But look beyond that. There's something more coming. This isn't the end all be all. We are called again and again in Scripture to look towards what's coming. The goodness, the presence of God. To be like Him, to be with Him, to be fully in fellowship with Him with no hindrances, and to look with anticipation, to allow that to drive us, to motivate us, to inspire us to be like Him, to leave it all on the field, to live with spiritual abandon and all, dare I say, recklessness. That it doesn't matter what happens in this life, whether I make it, quote unquote, or not, in the way that the world defines making it. Because I'm His. I'm going to be with Him. I was made for eternity. I was made for more than this. This is not the end. This is not the goal. This is a step along the journey. Last week we talked about not getting attached, about how God called the children of Israel to have a yearly reminder as they were supposed to build booths and live in those for a week. A yearly reminder, hey, this isn't it. You're not home yet. Don't get attached. Don't settle in. Don't plan for the future as though that's all the future there is, because guess what? It's going to pass away. To us, 40 years, 50 years, 80 years, it feels like quite a bit of time. In relation to eternity, it's a vapor that appeareth but for a moment and then passes away. And we are called in light of what's coming to live this moment, this brief time, preparing for that. Living in a way that honors and glorifies our Savior, sharing the gospel of peace, the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of love that says, hey, God wants to lift you above that. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. You don't have to turn there. It's just one verse. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If you and I, if this life is all there is, this is a miserable way to live your life, right? If you don't have something worth living for beyond this life, you don't make the choices that we're called to make as Christians. You live it up every single day that you possibly can because that's all you're going to get. You don't make the hard choices to say, this hurts my flesh, but it honors and glorifies God. You don't make the hard choices to say, God, I'm willing to live your way. I'm willing to honor and glorify you. I'm willing to make those hard choices unless there's something worth doing that for. Paul says, if this is all there is, if this life is all there is, we are of all men most miserable. You and I, brothers and sisters, we're not called to some kind of meaningless self-abasement. We're called to give it all now for then. To give what we can't keep anyway for what we cannot ever eternally lose. God calls us to self-sacrifice. God calls us to giving up our will, to giving up our way, but not just because He likes to brutalize us. He calls us to that because that is the way to prepare us for heaven. That is preparing us to go and to be with Him. And in eternity, all the desires that are right and proper of the human heart will be fulfilled. You will not walk into heaven and look around and go, is that all there is? You will not walk into heaven and go, well, this is nice, but I wish He'd have done it this way, or I wish it could have been, you know, you're not going to see the mansion He's been preparing for you and go, oh, that's great, but could we change the paint color on that? That's not quite me. No, it's every single thing of all of heaven will be exactly what will thrill you as an individual in without your sin nature, without your bent towards sin and evil. You will find fulfillment. You will find joy, satisfaction, fullness of joy at His right hand. And He calls us, in light of what's coming, to say, yes, Lord, it doesn't matter. What does it matter? If I knew for a fact that tomorrow somebody was going to hand me the keys to a $3 million mansion, the keys to a brand new Ferrari, and a hedge fund that I'm never going to have to work again for the rest of my life, do you think I'm going to be getting all bent out of shape if I walk out of here and find a flat tire? Be like, oh well, it comes with the territory. Doesn't matter because it's temporary. When I arrive at the next phase, is it really going to matter? Am I going to care? Nope. And I live happily and joyfully going, yep, this tire sucks. This life sucks. But guess what? I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not going to live in this. This isn't my eternal destiny. This isn't my forever reality. And it doesn't matter. All of a sudden, I can live with an open hand going, hey, I don't care that somebody looked at me funny, snubbed me, hurt my feelings. They don't know. I've got back there in my heart the title deed to the kingdom as joint heirs with Christ. They don't know that the king adopted me. They don't know that he thinks I'm special. But that doesn't matter. What does it matter what they think? He loves me. He's accepted me. He's not ashamed to call me his own. What does it matter? If I get bad breaks, every single break the rest of my life breaks bad, what does it matter if I know he's waiting for me with anticipation to lavish me with his presence and his goodness and his kindness? Oh, well, just a few more short days, short years, and then this life will be past. And then eternity with him, fulfilled, happy, nothing to harm or to bother. It's okay. Doesn't matter if I never get what I deserve in this life, right? I'm getting so much more than I deserve when I stand before him, when I stand with him. Yeah, sometimes it's tough. But what is that in light of eternity? What is that in light of the great and precious promises? What is that in light of what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us? Isaiah 64, verse 4. He says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he," that is God, "has prepared for him that waiteth for him." You and I can't imagine the most colorful, detailed picture I can build in my mind of what heaven will be like. He says, it is not entered into your mind. You have never imagined it. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things God's prepared for those that wait for him. You and I can't imagine. We can try, and that can be very beneficial. But we're looking for something more, something better. And that should flavor the way I see the here and now. That should flavor the way I interact. That should flavor the way I walk, the way I live. Let's pray. Father, we're so in awe of your kindness and your love, your mercy that would reach even to me. Lord, it's so much more than we could ask, so much more than we could deserve. But Lord, I pray that we might keep these things in our hearts, keep these things in our mind, that they might influence and flavor our reactions and our actions, the way that we live our lives, the way we view things, that we might view them in light of eternity. The things of this earth just don't seem so important. They don't seem so all-consuming when we realize it's just for a time. It's just for a vapor, just for a moment. As our brother Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what shall come. Lord, lift our eyes above our experience, above this world, and fix them on you. Fix them on eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.